Today we're going to talk about Jesus being our Saviour. Today we're going to talk about the context through the Christian Missionary Alliance and the fourfold gospel, or the four distinctives. We're going to talk about that today. But guarding your hearts to know that we need a Saviour, and what that means for us personally. To guard your heart, for everything flows from it. If we know we have a Saviour, there should be something beautiful flowing from our heart. A natural desire to share with others that we have a Saviour. Amen. But do we do that? It's the question. So who are we? We are the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. We are one of the Christian Missionary Alliance churches in Australia. And as I said, for this year, the theme being guard your heart, we'll also be going back to foundational understanding. So today, I just want to spend some time, actually this month, getting an understanding of the four distinctives of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. But who are we and what is our foundation? I thought I'll just bring it together from somebody else's work and put a video to help explain a little bit of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. So this is our history and who we are.
From a little-known island in the Canadian Maritimes and a town in Western Ontario, God raised up Albert Benjamin Simpson to lead a global movement. Born of staunch Presbyterian parents, he was baptized as a baby with a prayer: "May the Lord make the wee lad a great man of God who would impact his world for Christ." Truly a prophetic prayer. Brought up on Reformed theology and stern discipline, young Bert longed for peace with God. After struggling for months as a teenager, he read words in an old book which gave him hope. "The first good work you will ever perform is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." He fell to his knees, took God at his word, and believed on him as Savior and loving Heavenly Father, thus beginning a journey to follow God wherever he might lead. He entered the ministry at age 21 in Hamilton, Ontario, following graduation from Knox College. In Louisville, Kentucky, he began preaching evangelistically for people to be saved. And there he died to ambition and pride and was filled with God's Holy Spirit. God's next stop for him was New York City and the 13th Street Presbyterian Church, where he served rich and poor, Italian immigrants, and Wall Street bankers. There, he edited the first illustrated missions magazine, The Gospel to All Lands, which broadened his vision of the spiritual poverty of people the world over. Miraculously healed in August 1881, he followed the pillar of fire and resigned his well-to-do New York church, becoming an independent preacher at the Gospel Tabernacle. Powerful preaching, remarkable healings, and ministries to the needy of New York and beyond fleshed out his fourfold gospel and bring back the King theology. Realizing the need for more workers in more places, he founded the Missionary Training Institute, soon sending scores off to the regions beyond. At the 1887 Bible and Missionary Convention at Old Orchard Camp in Maine, he founded the Christian and Missionary Alliance. 10 years later, more than 300 missionaries labored in Africa, the Middle East, India, the Tibetan border, China, and Japan. By his death, his legacy was assured, with more than 100 books published, a missions magazine that informed and inspired generations, the mobilization of men and women called, gifted, and sent out, a missionary training institute that fast-tracked workers to the world, a Christ-centered message and a Great Commission-driven mission, churches planted in Africa, Asia, and South America with many thousands of members worldwide. Almost a century before the Unreached People movement, Simpson already was targeting the world's most unreached nations. Today, at this centennial anniversary of his death, the movement that he started numbers more than 6 million members in 88 countries. If he were alive today to see what has been done, he would praise the Lord. And if he knew that a book had been written commending him for starting a mission to take all of Jesus to all the world that is still doing it even now, he likely would respond, "You've got the wrong man. That wasn't me. That was Christ in me." While Simpson was sickly for years, imperfect as we all are, who struggle with pride, ambition, fears, and family problems, this unlikely founder of a global movement committed his life to the work of the Father, rested in the all-sufficiency of the Son, and tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit. And God did the rest.
So that's the DNA of us, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And if you notice some of those stats, did you know you're part of a global movement, this church, that has at the moment 6.7 million inclusive members? Think of a Sunday, think of Alliance churches across the world, 6.7 million are coming together. That's members. What about those who aren't members? 88 countries, 24,000 churches, 90 theological institutions like Bible colleges, and 1,700 missionaries at the moment across the world. Does that excite you a little bit? Like, I know we're sitting here in Canberra and we're like, yeah, this is just us, right? But we're part of a bigger movement. But we're part of a bigger movement, the Lord Jesus and his kingdom across the world. So what of Alliance Distinctive? Sometimes you see this symbol and you see it around and you see the four parts there. So this month we'll be looking at those foundations of the distinctives. So I used AI to do this work for you. Now, some of you are against AI. I used Andrew Intelligence. That was a staff meeting joke this week, so Andrew shakes his head. So Andrew put this together for us. So you'll see this symbolism, and we'll pull it apart. Saviour, sanctifier, healer, and coming King. So you're going to see that over the next 4 weeks. Saviour, sanctifier, healer, and coming King, and you'll know more about it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we're part of a greater movement. Thank you that the movement is you, your spirit, your kingdom growing. We see numbers like that. We realize that faith across the world is growing in many places. Thank you for a man like Albert Simpson who just had a vision that you placed on his heart. And it grew from there. And many other churches have had the same foundations of people who have just listened to your call and started movements. And across the world, we have many denominations and many faith places, platforms. But the essentials of who you are, you, Lord Jesus, are our Saviour. And that's essential for our understanding. So today, Lord, guide me, speak through me, and may our hearts be ready for what you would like to speak to us about. And may we be encouraged today. And may our hearts be lifted closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Under the term Saviour in Alliance Distinctives, we find these words. Saviour, the name of Jesus has impacted lives around the world for more than 2,000 years. He is a universal Saviour, promising that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Believe in him. And there's a gift, free, on offer for you as Jesus being your Saviour. Not like me rejecting the gift, you know, just putting it to one side. It's there, a free gift. It's on offer just for you. Why? It so guards your heart. It protects you. It helps you understand that Jesus loves you and has a future and a life and a joy for you in him. So how do we find this in Scripture? Let's look at some of the Old Testament. Old Testament prophesied a Savior. The Old Testament prophesied a Savior to come. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, and from that time on, forever." How is this done? The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God is in this, setting Jesus as our Savior. God is doing this because it's his joy. And then we read in Isaiah 11, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse," Jesse being David's father. "A shoot will come," so that the understanding of the tree and a shoot coming from the stump, a new life coming, meaning David's lineage, Jesse, David's lineage coming through. "And from this root, a branch will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness." Notice this word again, righteousness. "He will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist." And then I want you to read the next part. What happens when a Savior comes in, this understanding, transformative of the things around us? "The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest, and they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples." A Savior, a banner for the peoples. "The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious." See what happens when we have a Savior. Everything's transformed. Everything becomes glorious. When we see things that have fallen apart, when we see the mess of the world and the things around us, we need to know that there was a promised Savior, and that promised Savior has come through Old Testament and out to New Testament. The Savior of the world in the New Testament. John 4:39, many will know the story where Jesus comes and meets a woman at the well, tells her everything about her story, transforms her mind from a place where she thought there's no hope to bring life and prophecy to her. And then she goes into the town and she tells everybody about this Jesus. And then in 39 it says, many of the Samaritans from that town, the town where the woman's from, believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Her testimony brought an understanding there is a Savior. He told me everything I ever did. So in verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. So Jesus now stays with them for 2 days and talks with them. And look at what happens, the transformation of this community. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Do you get that? 2 days he spent with this community. 2 days he talked with them. The Samaritans, the rejected people. He comes and shares with them. What did he talk about? What did he share? It must have been incredible. Because they've turned around at the end of this and said, this man really is the Savior of the world. He didn't say our Savior, our personal, just for the Samaritans or just for us. They're saying of the world. And then in 1 John 4:13, we read this. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. This is John the disciple writing many years later after Jesus' death and resurrection. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Notice that Jesus' death and resurrection and giving of Holy Spirit means that Holy Spirit comes into us and there's something powerful that happens. God lives in us. Savior, his saving grace upon us. And we know and rely on the love that God has for us. We live in a world that's changing dramatically. If you know the news at the moment, what's happening in Iran right now, I heard the news this morning, the belief is that the Ayatollah Khomeini has been killed. There's war, Iran and America and Israel, and all this is happening, and we're seeing war in real time right now. We do not know what the future is there. But we certainly need to know there's a Savior in our understanding. If anybody knows this place, this is Germany at the end of World War II. Dusseldorf, I'm pretty sure. Look at the destruction from war. I'm not sure if you're aware, but Billy Graham was asked to come and meet with Chancellor Konrad Adenauer. Chancellor Konrad Adenauer was the one who took over the rebuilding of Germany after World War II. And he asked Billy Graham to come and spend some time with him. Just think about that for a moment. The destruction, the hopelessness, the new leader taking on the rebuilding of Germany after World War II. Can you imagine the thoughts and the angst and the pain and just the total almost meaningless of it all and the death and everything that it holds? And so Konrad asked Billy Graham to come and spend some time with him, and they have a conversation. You can see it on video, so I wrote down the script of the conversation. As Reverend Billy Graham and German Chancellor Konrad Adenauer overlooked a war-torn city just after World War II, Adenauer looked the evangelist in the eye and asked, Mr. Graham, do you believe in life after death? Can you imagine that question coming at the end of this horrific war, the world involved? And the question to an evangelist, do you believe in life after death? Billy Graham, somewhat surprised by his question, answered, of course I do. I believe in it, and the Bible teaches it. Conrad answers with this. He replied, so do I. In my opinion, if Christ does not live, there is no hope whatsoever that our civilization will be rescued. Just sit in that for a moment. In my opinion, if Christ does not live, there is no hope whatsoever that our civilization will be rescued. Do you feel that for yourself? If Christ did not rise again from the dead, what hope is there for you and for I? When we see things happening across the world, the struggles that we see, the battles that take place, if there is no Jesus, if there is no cross, if there's no resurrection, if there's no forgiveness, if there's no hope, if there's no Savior, where do we go? Where do we go? In his book, The Nest of Spears, F.W. Borum writes a story. In this story, he calls the Congress of the Universe. He wrote this, I think, in 1925 or so, in the book of Nest of Spears. He writes that he was taken, he doesn't know how, but he was taken to a planet in the universe. And he was taken to a planet in the universe. And when he got to this planet, lo and behold, the planet was full of people and aliens from thousands of planets. And as he stood in the crowd and listened to the speaker, he realized that he couldn't understand. I know this is a concert, but I haven't got a picture of a planet and aliens. Just use your imagination, okay? But as he listened to a speaker, he couldn't understand the language. But as he watched and listened, every now and then he knew that he was the subject of conversation. Because every now and then, when the speaker would give something, some strong word, the crowd would turn and look his way. And some who looked his way would shake their head. So he knew that they were talking about him, but he didn't know why. So in confusion, he went for a walk. And as he went for a walk, he was just contemplating what was taking place. And then he looked and he could see so far away. He could see the earth. And he knew that many of those alien people were looking at him, and he was so confused. But why look at me, and why be angry or confused? So as he walked around, he found two people from other planets sitting there talking. And as he listened, he could start to understand some of the language they were speaking. And as he watched, one of them kept pointing to the planet Earth as he talked. And so he went over to them. And he said to these two sitting there, he said, "Do you understand me?" And they said, "Yes, we understand your language." He said, "Oh, so good. Can you tell me what's happening? Why are they looking at me?" And they said, "Well, can you tell us something, please? We want to understand. Can you tell us, is it true that your little planet, that the God, the great God of the universe, allowed his son to go to your planet? Is that true?" And Frank thought for a moment, "Yeah, that's true." And then they said, "Is it true that the great God sent his son to your planet, and that they put him on a cross, that they tortured him, that they killed him? Is that true?" "Well, yeah, that's true. That's what they did to him." "Is it true that the great God sent his son to your planet to save you and your planet? Is that true?" And then Frank thought for a moment, "Yeah, that's true." And started to get a little bit of pride because the great God chose my planet Earth. And then he said to him, is that why people are looking at me and a little bit angry?" They said, "No, not because the great God sent his son and that he died. But is it true that this happened 2,000 years ago? Is it true that not everybody has heard this? Is it true that for 2,000 years only a few people have kept it to themselves?" And then Frank thought for himself, "Actually, that's true." And then one of them said, "Then will you come tomorrow and talk to the whole congregation, all the planets? Can you explain why the Son of the Great God hasn't been told about to the whole planet?" And then he woke up from his dream. That's the question, isn't it? Do we see the Savior Jesus like that? That he came to save us as a Savior. Do we see what he had been through for us? And why are we not sharing him with others? Jesus is transformative. His death and resurrection and life is transformative. And you too can be transformed by him. I want to read to you a note given to me by one of our young ladies. I have permission to read it. She writes, "Dear church, thank you so much for helping me and my family. Truly, I want to express how thankful I am, but because of social anxiety, I struggle to, so I will write. Thank you for the donations. They always seem to come in when we don't know how to pay for food. appointments, meds, etc. I hope to one day find a way to repay you all, even if it's not with money. Thank you for praying for us, calling us, loving us, even when we feel alone. When the thoughts that I've always struggled with start spreading to the entire family. When Pastor Ben called a couple of days ago because God told him to, I was actually crying. I was done with all my appointments where people hand me off to other doctors who never respond. How much I hate physical exams where I have to be touched. How I was dreading the fact that there's so much more of it to come. Uterus, ultrasounds, pediatrics, naturopaths, cardiologists, both brain and heart. I was scared. I'll have to spend the rest of my life like this. I couldn't play with my brothers on my 15th birthday properly because I was too weak. I was scared that I'll lose them and that I'll lose myself. But after that day, I started feeling strength. And yesterday, for the first time in so long, I ran. Not very far, but still I ran. I felt amazing. I felt free. Obviously, I'm not fully healed. I almost passed out on the way to youth group. But I'm starting to finally heal. After years, I'm starting to get my strength back. And I can't thank you all enough. After so many years of darkness, of thinking that there's no point, that I should give up on life, I'm finally seeing the light at the end of this dark and long and windy tunnel. And so many dead ends, so many traps, so many artificial lights that I try to convince you to stay, to not leave the tunnel. The church is helping me finally to find a way out of the tunnel. Finally seeing a glimpse of light, real light. I'm getting better. Finally, slowly, but surely. I can't express my gratitude to you all, to God. I can only hope that this letter, that's way too small, will at least show some thank you from the very bottom and the whole of my heart. We need a saviour. We need the church to recognize the Savior is in us. We need you and I to know the Savior makes a difference for those who are struggling. Jesus calls you and I to share his grace, his mercy, his understanding of salvation. It's core for your life and for those in need. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you for coming to this earth. Thank you for giving us life and hope. Thank you for helping us when everything doesn't make sense. Thank you that we have a way to give it to you. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to be better than who we think we are. We just need to recognize, Lord, that you have done it all. That you will take the pain and the struggle, that even in our confusion, you can sort it all out. those moments where we feel weakest, where we find it all too hard. Thank you, Jesus, for being there. You say to us, come all you who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Thank you, Lord. Because there's times where we just don't know where to go, but we do know we can find rest in you. You are our Savior. Thank you. Amen.